If you could bow your heads yet again. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the living word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you for the inscripturated word that we can read and study and hear. We pray now, Father, that you would give us ears truly to hear. We pray that in this hour, the Holy Spirit would give us indeed the mind of Christ, that we may know our Savior, and knowing Him might trust in Him, and trusting in Him might live for Him. We pray for your blessing on the preaching and hearing of your word. We pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we read God's word, we sang together this beautiful Christmas hymn, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping." It's a beautiful hymn. What child is this? It's also a profound question for us to ask. Especially the Christmas season. What child is this? And sadly, while we find so many celebrating Christmas, too few are asking the question, what child is this? Why should it be that 2,000 years later, we should still be celebrating the birth of this child, the son of Mary? Indeed, the celebration that we enjoy was not the first thing that came to Mary and Joseph when they heard of the arrival of a baby. Mary was perplexed, you know, and in our account before us today, Joseph was so shaken to the core, he was even planning divorce. The one to whom he was engaged or betrothed to was found with child, not his. It was scandalous. And he was contemplating, planning to divorce her secretly to spare her. And yet, in the midst of his contemplations, in the midst of his plans, he was told of the name of the child. In fact, the angel appears in verse 20 and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." I want us to think about that name, Jesus, today. And I want us to consider, first of all, the origins of that name. We pass over it so easily, but this name was not devised by any human being. Joseph and Mary, they didn't come up with the name Jesus. And that's striking because if you're a parent and you're expecting a child, you know that part of that process, that 9 months, as you begin to think about that child, what name will you give to that child? You'll begin to go through your memories about great friends you've had in the past or relatives that you love and you want to honor. You get those baby name books, you know? And you start reading through the names thinking, how does it sound? What kind of a name is that? You may think of literature or movies, and you're trying to think of what name shall I give to this newborn babe? Some might even find themselves walking through cemeteries, seeing names of the past. There's a lot of things we do as we prepare for the birth of a child, many ways that we go about searching for a name. But the name Jesus didn't come from Mary and Joseph. God is the one who gave the name. It was the angel of heaven that came down from God himself, and he told Joseph what the name of the child will be. "You shall call his name Jesus." That was an angelic announcement. Don't worry about what to call him. This is what you will call him, Joseph. His name, by God's decree, will be Jesus. The name didn't arise from earth, it descended from heaven. Certainly this baby would be born of Mary. She is the woman. He is the seed of that woman who will crush the head of the serpent. It is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. And Mary, like any mother, would give her substance to this baby. She would give to this child an anatomy, a physiology, a biochemistry, a genetic code, just like yours and mine. He will be a real man, a true human being. As any mother gives, so Mary gave. John, contemplating on this in chapter 1 of his gospel, thought, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became a real man. He didn't have just a body, he also had a human soul. That meant he had a human intellect, a human will, a human emotions. He was truly human. And yet he was truly God. He was real God. It was by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Twice in our passage that is brought forth. Verse 18 says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And in the words of the angel to Joseph, it is again repeated, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This baby would be real human being, but he would be real God too. True man, true God. But a man without any sin. But it is the Holy Spirit would conceive this in her womb in such a way that there would be no original sin, no want of righteousness, no corruption of nature. He would be man the way we were created to be. Paul would say this in Romans 8 verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not in the likeness of flesh. He was true flesh. But in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin He condemned sin in the flesh. He was the true God-man. And to Him God gave the name Jesus. It's a God-given name. It's not a name that you and I should banter about. It's not a name that we should treat lightly. It is a name that should be very precious to the believer. We should hear the name Jesus and our hearts should warm. Our spirits should be zealous for the name of Jesus Christ. It is a name which is above every name, Scripture says. It is a name at which every knee shall bow one day and every tongue confess His Lord, to the glory of God who gave it to this Son, to Jesus. It is a precious name. It is a God-given name. But it's a name that has a meaning as well. Notice, again, the angel says in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Those words that come after that word for, that explains the meaning of the name. Why did God, not man, but why did God assign the name Jesus to this baby? Well, the reason is, He will save His people from their sins. And right away at the very birth of Jesus, we find a linkage to His Saviorhood. The fact that He would be a Savior. He would save. If you trace the name of Jesus, in the Hebrew it would have been Yeshua. In the Greek it becomes Jesus. And the anglicized version of that is Jesus. But Yeshua means Yahweh saves. God Himself is the one who does the saving. And whom He says is very clearly in this passage, He will save His people. And what's striking is when the angel addresses Joseph, he calls Joseph the son of David. Not the son of Jacob, but the son of David. Striking because it's through Joseph that Jesus becomes the legal heir of David. And all the promises surrounding King David, that he would have a son who would reign, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the legal heir of David, and therefore he has his people. He will save his people. And what he will save them is from their sins. Now, if you were a Jewish believer back at that time period, you must have thought, but what we really need saving from is from the Romans. What we really need saving from is those liberal Sadducees at the temple. What we really need saving from is those tax collectors that are pinching us for everything that we have. Jesus saves us from a far greater enemy. He saves us from sins. Our sins, personal sins, corporate sins. He saves His people from sins. You see, this name, the meaning of this name, Jesus, means Savior. Savior. It's God come into the flesh to save sinners. Think about that. Put yourself in Joseph's place. Oh, it's a scandal, Joseph, I know. Your engaged bride, she's with child. It's unexpected. You'll call his name Joseph. You'll call his name Jesus. Because he's going to save sinners. Now we sit here today and we think, well, that sounds pretty good. What a great son to have in the family. Hear it again with Joseph's ears. Joseph, your baby will grow up and he will save drunkards. He's going to save drug addicts. He's going to save adulterers. He's going to save cheats. He's going to save liars. He's going to save murderers. He's going to save traitors. He's going to save blasphemers. Has a different ring in our ears now, doesn't it? We confess Jesus saves sinners, don't we? Even today we say that, but in our heart of hearts, oftentimes we think, well, he really saves good people. Jesus saves good people. That's why we're saved. We're good people. He saves us. Jesus saves smart people. We're smart enough to get this gospel message. That's why he saved us. We have possessions and wealth. That's why he saves us. But we need to hear, Jesus Christ was named Jesus because he saves sinners. Not polite folk. Not people who have it all together. He saves adulterers. He saves liars. He saves thieves. He saves drunkards and addicts. And he saves the worst of the worst. This name, Jesus, has a powerful meaning that we need to really grasp as a church. And it has a history behind it as well. Certainly no one was named Jesus before Jesus. But notice what the angel says in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then in parentheses, which means God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. This Jesus, this Savior of sinners, this one who will save those people we don't even like to, you know, we look away from when we see him in the store, right? This one will save those type of people as well as us because we're no different. And he will save them because he is God with us. He is the Emmanuel. Which means that every time God had worked salvation in the Old Testament, that's Jesus, pre-incarnate. Think about it. When he appeared to Hagar, the concubine of Abraham, when she was fleeing from Sarah and she was dying of thirst in the wilderness, he was there. He was with her. He saved her, Genesis 16. He was the one who stayed the hand of Abraham when it was uplifted to slay his son. He called out from the bush and said, "Stop it, Abraham." Genesis 22. He appeared to Moses in that burning bush when he commissioned Moses to go and deliver his people from Egypt. He was the one who, as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, led his people for 40 years through a rocky, dry wilderness experience. He was the one who warned Balaam not to put a curse on his people in Numbers 22. He was the one who appeared to Joshua by the river of Jordan when he said, "I am the commander of the Lord's host," in Joshua 5. He was the one who appeared to the parents of Samson, telling them the good news that they would have a child and he would be a deliverer. He was the one who strengthened the worn out Elijah after the battle on Carmel. When he was in the wilderness and just wanted to die, it was the pre-incarnate Jesus, God with him, who sustained him. He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace of Daniel 3. It was God who was the fourth one in the fiery flames. It was God with them. He was with Daniel in the lion's den of Daniel 6, closing the mouths of those lions. God with him. This Emmanuel is Jesus. This one who says, "I am with my people," he is the one who will save his people. He saves us. You see the significance of that name, Jesus? Not just its divine origin, that it's God who gave the name, but the meaning of that name itself, the weight of that name. "There is no other name," Peter said, "under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved." It is the name Jesus. It was this name Jesus, Savior, that the apostles preached throughout the book of Acts. It was by the power of this name Jesus that the lame beggar was healed in Acts 3. You remember that story? He had been lame for 40 years. He had never learned to walk. His bones, the stability, and yet in the name, the power of the name of Jesus Christ, he was able to leap and walk. It was this name Jesus that Paul told the Philippian jailer he has to believe in order to be saved in Acts 16. It is this name Jesus that the believer is called to come into God's presence with our prayers and petitions. There is no other name. No other name you and I should honor more than Jesus Christ. The name Jesus, the Savior who saves His people. It had a divine origin. It had great, profound significance. And I want you to see the response. We read in verses 24 and 25 that when Joseph heard the angelic announcement, when he was informed that Mary was with child from the Holy Spirit, that she would give birth to a boy, and that he was to call his name Jesus, we read that Joseph woke from sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph obeyed. Hearing the name of this one who would come, knowing that he would save people from their sins, hearing that it's God who is doing it, he believed and obeyed. You see, Jesus isn't something that we are called just to sentimentalize. He isn't something we just observe and walk away from. Jesus, the name and the person of Jesus Christ, calls us to the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Notice what Paul says in Romans 1. In Romans 1, verses 1 through 5, he's talking about his apostleship. He says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." Look, Paul knew he was set apart for one reason, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about this gospel. Verse 2, which he, that is God, promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel was talked about beforehand, he said. It was concerning his son, verse 3, who descended from David according to the flesh. And verse 4, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the gospel. If you want to know what the gospel is, it is Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and says this, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Paul says, look, I make no secrets about this. I've been set apart for the gospel. This has been foretold in the Old Testament. It concerns Jesus Christ, about his descending from David and his declaration to be the Son of God in power through the resurrection. And I declare this for the obedience of faith. That is, the response to this message, the gospel, is an obedience of faith. An obedience that includes trusting him. We are called to put our trust in this one. But not just to trust him, to obey him. That is, our response is an obedience that, from believing who he is, the message of what he is about, that we now therefore live in light of that. Not just add some more information to our thinking, but it should alter the whole way we live our lives. It's not an obedience that saves us. Jesus saves. It's an obedience that receives his salvation and responds to it. Joseph heard the message. He responded with obedience. And the sad, tragic thing about this today is that there are so few who hear about Jesus, who celebrate Christmas even tomorrow, who will not exercise the obedience of faith in him. Too few. Too few people have gotten their presents, put up the decorations, will sing the carols, but will not have the obedience of faith to Jesus Christ, will not trust him, will not rest in his saving work on their behalf, will not look to him for the righteousness they need to be acceptable in God's sight, won't rest in the fact that he suffered on the cross for sins, won't live in light of that truth as forgiven people. It's true even in the church. Even among Christians. Too few of us obey in faith. Oh, some of us we obey out of duty. Some of us we obey out of tradition. This is what we do as Western Christians. But too few of us grasp from the heart who Jesus Christ is. And recognize that in Christ alone they are made acceptable in God's sight. In his death alone they are truly forgiven their sins. And because of that they can live in the newness of life. Too few of us are living our lives ordering it according to his word, what life should look like. Too few of us are giving of our wealth and time to serve him, valuing him above all others. Too few of us are telling others the good news that the Savior is Jesus and that he saves sinners. No sin is too bad for him. That's the great tragedy. Even in the church. I shared with some of you that I heard recently a bishop of an American denomination, a denomination that had a rich heritage of evangelism and discipleship, an American denomination that was zealous for the Lord in the past, but now is, for the most part, apostate. And this bishop said, Christians need to quit making an idol out of Jesus. It's blasphemous. To have a church leader who think that following Jesus Christ is making an idol out of him. That he had only a limited knowledge. That he wasn't true in everything he spoke. That's the tragedy. It'd be like Joseph hearing the announcement of the angel and going on to divorce Mary. That's the tragedy we see all around us. The Christmas message is more than sentimentalizing a birth of a baby. It's the heralding of the fact that the Savior has come. And we ought to live differently as a result of it. The church is called to continue to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. To serve in the manner that He Himself served the lost. To go in His name to those who are lost in their sins, sacrificing even comfort and respectability in our going even. It's sad that fewer and fewer people are opting for the mission field. I mean, it's as if the great heyday of missions are behind us, and yet there are more lost people living today than ever before. The church has grown comfortable. The church is content to hear the angelic message of Jesus Christ and continue with business as usual. We are called to obey Him, to trust Him, to rest in His saving work on our behalf, but then living our lives not peering down at our hearts, but looking out to the world around us and obeying our Savior. A few years ago, I was going to Presbytery. It was a two-day event, which means it started Friday afternoon and continued through Saturday. And I was going through Grand Rapids. It was around lunchtime. It was a little late for lunch. And I stopped at a Wendy's in an older section of Grand Rapids. And it was an older Wendy's. And it was, again, it was late lunch hour. And it was pretty well empty. Except for myself, there was just two elderly ladies sitting at a few tables over. And while I was not trying to overhear their conversation, I couldn't help as I waited for my chili to cool down to hear what they were talking about, these two elderly ladies. And while they were believers, they were talking about their children and the church that they were attending. And in particular, the one lady was commenting that her daughter was going to a church that was going through a series on the names of God. That her daughter informed her that one of God's names was Jehovah Jireh. It's true, you go in the Old Testament, you can read about the people of God calling God Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And I remember hearing the other lady. She heard that, and she said, Jehovah Jireh? Huh. Now, I don't know if you hear people hump anymore. But she, picture in your mind in this restaurant, this little old lady repeating the name Jehovah Jireh and going, huh. And then she added these words, my God has one name, and it's Jesus. She said it so matter-of-factly. You can question her about the truthfulness of that, because God does have other names in the Old Testament, but I love the fact that she was so certain. My God has one name, and it's Jesus. Maybe that's a lesson from our reading of Christmas tonight, to this morning. Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, has one name. It's Jesus. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring Him laud, the Son of Mary, Jesus. Let's give Jesus more than lip service. Let's give Him the obedience of faith. He is the one who saves us. He saves us from our sins. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice today that we do have a Savior. That we are not those who are orphaned in the world, that You have given us a Savior who is powerful to save. You gave Him the title Emmanuel, God with us. You give Him the name Jesus, for He saves His people from their sins. We acknowledge today, Lord, that He saves us from our sins. And we pray that You would give us the grace to cherish this name Jesus. To cherish it, to worship it, indeed, to obey the one called Jesus. And help us to tell others this great, good and wonderful news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we seek to respond to this name and this message, I invite you to pull out your bulletins. We do have a responsive reading. It is Zechariah's prophecy from Luke chapter 1. You'll find it in your bulletin. If you could please rise. God indeed fulfilled His promise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and has redeemed His people.
He has raised up a horn of salvation for us, as He said to the holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all the leaders.
To show mercy to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Amen. Let's pull out. We are dismissed for fellowship.